24:14. 24:14. My theme this morning is is that your worldview really, really matters. It has a lot to do with how well you live your life, the success of your life, the effectiveness of your life. There are so many things that are important about having a solid worldview that is based on Scripture. Because, see, everything else is just man's opinion. And God has entrusted His Word to us so that we may have the kind of lives that He envisioned for us. And anytime we step away from that, we suffer great harm. We're seeing the results of that in our own culture. Our culture has adopted the God of self as opposed to the God of the Bible. And the God of self means that I can do pretty much anything that I want to do with my sexuality, with my behavior, and we're going to see more and more in the days to come the chickens coming home to roost in all of that. And there has already been a great decline in our culture, but we're in for way, way more of the same kind of thing. Let me give you just a couple examples of what I mean. Last night, we enjoyed a wonderful meal over at the Coons family. And one of the things that they shared with us in this process of adoption of their children is that they were given a very, very clear and stern advice that when you adopt children for the first 2 years of their life with you, you never say no. Now, yeah, right? All of you are laughing. Because why? Why are you laughing? Because you have adopted a biblical worldview. Or maybe you're just sane, okay? And you realize the insanity of giving people the advice that you never say no to children. And some people, see, we have a family member that just had I think their child is about a year old now, and they have determined that they're never going to say no to this child. There's a worldview associated with that that is very different from a biblical worldview where we read things like, foolishness is entwined in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now see, that's very different from not ever saying no to your children. That's one example of, here's what my culture says, here's what the Bible says. Another example, you know, picture yourself at the bedside of a young woman who is dying because she has not eaten her way into a situation where she now weighs 60 pounds. Because her worldview is that she's fat at 60 pounds. And she dies because her systems that God designed are designed for food, not for lack of food. Some of you will remember a group called the Carpenters. Karen Carpenter had one of the most dynamic singing voices that I have ever heard. I can't compare anybody to her, maybe Whitney Houston, which is also a sad situation. Karen Carpenter died because she wouldn't eat. That is looking at the world through a worldview that that is very different from what the scriptures tell us. Those are just two examples of what I'm talking about. Your worldview must include a good God who is in charge. He's sovereign. And he's not limited, and he only really wants the best for you. As difficult as that is to believe sometimes in the middle of difficult circumstances, that's a biblical worldview. I have a good God who's given me some instructions that are for my good, and he's given me certain promises that don't fail. And this is what Joshua says here at the end of his life as a leader of the Jewish people. And I want you to notice with me verse 14. Verse 14. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. What does that mean? He's about to die. I love that statement. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Because you know what it brings to our forefront? Everybody dies. I'm going to die. You're going to die. This is what happens to everybody. Right? It's death is a great equalizer. And we, you know, we need to live in a way that death is a good thing, not a bad thing. And that starts with trusting Christ as our Savior so that the eternity question is settled. Now, Joshua says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, he's standing before this whole crowd of Jewish people without a microphone, that not one word has failed of all good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Now think about that. Have you ever broken a promise? Sure you have. I have. Everybody has at one time or another broken a promise. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes you can't help it. But all of us have at one time or another broken a promise. God has never broken a promise. Joshua says, think about this, guys. Not one word has failed of everything that God promised he would do for you. Read on. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Well, that. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that? That's part of having a biblical worldview. Do you believe that God has never failed you in what he has promised you? Go over to Numbers, would you please? Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 10, you don't have to turn there, Paul says that the Old Testament is, and the way God dealt with the people of Israel, is an example for us. Sometimes it's a good example. Sometimes it's a bad example, right? Sometimes it's a warning. Sometimes it's here. This is great. Do this the way they did it. But sometimes it's a warning, as in, don't do that. Look what happened when you look what happens when you do that. Numbers 13 and 14 are sadly a sad example of what happens when you don't trust God, when you don't have a biblical worldview. And we're going to go through these couple of chapters this week and the next week and try to get some things out of it. And, you know, for those of you that were here when I said this sermon is for me, this is another sermon that is for me because I needed to hear this sermon. Okay, so let me set this up for you. The Jewish people have been delivered out of Egypt by God through the means of 10 what? Yeah, plagues. Egyptians would not let them go. They had a good thing going with free labor, slavery. And so after 10 plagues, they finally let them go. What happens next? Well, Pharaoh changes his mind one more time, right? The Egyptian army comes after them. They're trapped between the Egyptian army and the sea. And they're in the middle, defenseless. What does God do? He opens up the sea. They walk through on dry land. The Egyptian army tries to follow them. They're drowned. Then they go into the desert where there's very little food and water. God provides food and water for them. He leads them by what? A cloud during the day, a something of fire. A what? Oh, yeah, a pillar. That's the word I was looking for. A pillar of fire by night. Okay, it takes about a year or so to get through the desert. They get to the edge of the promised land. A land that God said flows with milk and honey. That's God's way of saying this is a great place to live, right? This is the land is good. There's water. It yields an abundant yield, and it's as good as it gets. Okay, so they're on the edge of the promised land now. When we join them here in chapter 13, verse 1. Look at that with me. Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." Stop right there. Key phrase, I am giving. I am giving. Okay, is this a new promise? Nope. Goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. You're old. Your wife is old. You can't have kids anymore. I'm going to give you a child. Through that child, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. And this land you're sitting on, Abraham," and he gives them the dimensions, right? Israel still looks at those dimensions, and that's why they have a conflict with the Palestinians. "I'm going to give you this land, Abraham." Okay? Hundreds of years have gone by. In the meantime, 70 people, 70 Jewish people, we know them today as Jewish people, go into Egypt towards the end of Joseph's life. Joseph being in charge of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And about 400 years later, there's a couple of million of them. And now they're on the edge of this land that God has already repeatedly promised from the time of Abraham to their own time. This is not the first time they've heard this promise. Okay? You got me? You with me? "I am giving the land to the people of Israel." So he tells Moses, "I want you to choose somebody from each tribe." There were 12 tribes. "I want you to choose a man from each tribe, and they're going to go and do a reconnaissance on the land." Because they're right on the edge, ready to go in. Okay? You're tracking with me. This is important that you understand the situation here. Verse 17, look there with me. Verse 17. "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is,'" and so on. And he gives them specific instructions as to what check out the tribes, check out, the fortified, whether the cities are fortified or not, check out the land. Moses is giving instructions in his mind, okay, because Moses is looking at things God's way. In his mind, this reconnaissance mission, and those of you that have served in the armed forces before, you know that there's never enough, one of the sayings is there's never enough reconnaissance. You can't do too much reconnaissance when you're about to meet an enemy. Okay? So Moses does that. In his mind, Moses is thinking, we need this reconnaissance in order to know how to go about conquering the land. Because God never said, see, the promise did not include, the inhabitants of the land are going to say, "Come, take our cities, take our farms, take everything. It's going to be easy, no problem." Was that part of the promise? No. No, that was not part of the promise. The part of the promise was, "I am giving you this land. I will help you take this land. And you're going to have it. It's yours. It's your land." Not that it was going to be a cakewalk. You got me? All right. So Moses is thinking, well, you know, we'll send these guys out and we'll figure out how to go about it. That is not everybody's mindset, sadly. Most of the spies' mindset, as it becomes clear, is whether or not we should go in and take the land. Not how to take the land, but whether or not we think we can go in and take the land. Okay? So they do that. They go around and they check everything out. Look at verse 22. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Hebron is one of the, Mount Hebron is one of the tallest mountains in the area, and it was a good vantage point from which to spy out the land. But you know what else was in Hebron? The tombs of Abraham and Sarah were in Hebron. The tombs. And we would wish that they had said, man, here we are. Here are the tombs of the ones to whom God first gave this promise. And look at the land. And it's just like God said, a land that flows with milk and honey. This is great. And look, you know, they're the ones that got the promise that from them too, even though they were old and couldn't have children anymore, they would have descendants like the sand of the sea. And now there's 2 million of us. You would wish that was their mindset, right? That they would have thanked God. Well, you know, most of you know the end of the story. And if you don't know the end of the story, you can pretty much guess by what I've said so far. They come back. Look at verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. God did not lie. It is a fertile land, right? However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. These were very tall people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Perizzites dwell in the hill country. I had to throw the Perizzites in. There actually are Perizzites. That's another tribe, but is not mentioned here. P-E, not P-A. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So there's 10 guys whose names, by the way, are unrecognizable today. But there are actually people sitting in this room who are named Joshua and Caleb. Okay, the two guys who brought back a positive report and said, hey, God says he's given us this land. We can't do it in our own strength, but with God we can do it. The two guys, those names are known today. The rest of the guys are lost to history. But, sadly, the majority carries the weight, right? Look at verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He has a biblical worldview. He's not saying that because he saw something different than the other guy saw. He saw the same walled cities. He saw the armies of the people who lived there. He saw the same thing. The difference is he believed God. Joshua and Caleb believed God when God said, I'm giving you this land. Despite the obstacles, despite the giants, besides the fortified cities, despite everything. Well, verse 31, and the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land and that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height, and so on and so forth. In the last phrase of verse 33, we seem like grasshoppers to them. What were they looking at? They were looking at their own capabilities, their own strength. They left God out of the equation. They left God out of the picture. Right? And so, those of you that know the rest of the story that we'll cover next week, know that there was great harm. Now, let me ask you this. Did God's plan get canceled out by people with little faith who disobeyed? Nope. Eventually, the Jewish people conquered the land, right? But there was an intervening, 40 years. 40 years. They were not fun years. And everybody except Joshua and Caleb, who was over the age of 20, okay? You know, we have our own arbitrary ages of when people become adults and are able to do this or that, and it varies from state to state, and some states use 18, and some states use 21, and you know, there have been, I have seen young people of those ages go off on their own and make really, really bad decisions because they wanted to be on their own and they wanted to do their own thing apart from God. And I have seen people of that age go off and make really good decisions because, you know, even though they may not have the maturity of older years, their life goal was centered on doing things God's way. See, and so they were able to make good decisions. So God uses the age of 20. Everybody except Joshua and Caleb, who was over the age of 20, died in the desert during those 40 years. They did not enter the promised land. That is a huge toll for disobeying God. That is a huge toll for not having a biblical worldview of a good God who wants the best for me, who is all-powerful. What a warning that is to all of us. What a warning that is to me when I worry about church finances. What a warning to us all. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be people of little faith. We don't want to be people who focus on the circumstances of our lives and leave you out of the equation. We want to be folks of great faith who believe you're a good God, whose word never fails, not one promise has failed in the past, and none will fail in the future. And so we thank you for this example of these folks who should have known better, like I should know better, like we should know better. They have been promised the land forever and ever and ever, for hundreds of years, and yet they get to the edge and they fail. Lord, would you help us not to be like that? Would you help our faith to grow stronger with each passing day as we trust you to work out your will in our individual lives? We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.